In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
How lonely sits the city that was full of people. Full of people. Pilgrims used to crowd this city for the holy days. One massive host of humanity gathered to worship, to rejoice. Travelers from the ends of the earth came to sacrifice and to praise the Lord God of hosts in his temple. What a marvel Zion was. Mark ye well her walls. Consider her palaces. What a splendid place of God's favor and delight. This was Zion, the apple of God's eye, set apart by none other than the Lord God himself. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, says God, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Zion, city chosen and elect of God, the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth. Here, Zion's priests, adorned in sacred vesture, gathered for solemn worship. Here, Zion's prophets' mouths were regularly filled with the living word of God. Here, even this land, the land itself, which was bestowed on this people Israel from the very hand of God himself, here this place was blessed. Zion was a mark and sign of God's own favor and grace toward Israel. But now the city is lonely. Pilgrims don't gather here anymore. The gates are no longer packed with people for the festival. The priests have nowhere to worship because the temple itself, even the holy habitation of the Most High, has been desecrated. An enemy has ravaged this sacred city and pillaged even the sacred things of God's house as plunder. Nothing of value or worth was left innocent, and all but a few citizens have been led away. Taken to a foreign land, they have been exiled to the enemy's bondage. And there is no rest for them, only mourning and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And outside Zion's now breached walls, Zion has become a joke, a punchline among her neighbors. The once great city, once regarded with awe, is now regarded with contempt. Behold what agony now fills the streets. Streets which once echoed with the sounds of rejoicing. What horror now visits a people so sorely vexed. You know what's interesting? There's no sugarcoating going on here. The author doesn't attempt to sugarcoat the situation. That's not what he's out to do. Instead of mincing words, he says plainly that Zion's afflictions came at the hand of God. This smoldering pit of destruction, which was once a great city, bears the fingerprint of God's wrath, his righteous anger. You have done it, he says. You have brought the day you announced. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Why has God brought this calamity upon Zion? Well, if we're still not mincing words, because Zion has made herself a prostitute. She has not kept her fidelity. She has left her heritage and home seeking out foreign gods. And now Zion's secret sins are made known. All know her to be what she is, sinful and unclean. But now, after the fact, believe it or not, things are actually better than before. Because now Zion is at least finally coming to grips with reality. Now Zion is for once confessing her fault, and she now sees things the way they really are. Here, God has planted a flag of truth amidst their fortress of falsehood. The Lord is in the right, says our text, for I have rebelled against his word. My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious. Lamentations is a book of immeasurable sadness. Most of all, because every sign that once gave the people hope and assurance in God is gone. There are images of widows reaching out their hands to find no comfort. Parents selling their children for mere food. If ever there were depths of grief and heights of pain, these are they. Lamentations takes us through a monotonous catalog of horror, grief, and pain. No sugarcoating things, no mincing words. All is laid out. And in this way, Lamentations is a confession, a getting out into the open, a revealing of what is true. Zion may be a prostitute, but now at least she is not living in a dream world where her sins go unpunished. Her sins have met God's anger. She has felt the sting of the law. She was once haughty and proud, but her life was a lie, a house built on sand. At least now, thanks be to God, she has come to terms with reality, that her sins are no mere child's play. They're dangerous, and they bring with them grave consequences. As I was writing this text, I was thinking about the 39 men who were on campus this week for Christ Academy. How on earth could this text relate to them? Well, after all, it was the students who were allowed to maintain their illusions of grandeur and immortality last evening as they triumphed over a more older, more decrepit staff, so fondly referred to as the Geritol crowd. The students displaying the peak of athletic ability and talent, and the staff feeling the sting of their fallenness in their very bones. Lex semper accusat. But maybe that's just it. Maybe the illusion of immortality is the offense here, the falsehood. Look at the staff, gentlemen. After all, this is your future. So back to Lamentations. Though there may be scant hope in our text, a light eventually makes its way onto the prophet's page. A light in chapter 3, though dim, tells of a man, a mysterious man, who is just like Zion. And finally, in him, Zion is no longer alone. He can sympathize with her afflictions. He too has borne them. I am the man who has been through trouble under the rod of his anger, we hear him say. I have become a joke to all my people. All day long they mock me. Sounds a lot like Zion's woes. The cries of this man from Lamentations might be mysterious and unknown, but soon they would become real and down to earth as we read in another place. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it in his hand, put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again, the mysterious man from Lamentation says, "He gave me my fill of bitter things. He sated me with wormwood." And again, a striking similarity to what we read in another place. A jar full of sour wine stood there, So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When he had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This man knows Sion because he came to earth to stand in her place. Because of this man, we confess our sins openly to God, lay it all out on the line, and do not hide ourselves from him. Because of this man, God has forgiven. He has forgiven you because this one knows your misery, and as a brother, he wears your flesh. He suffers what you suffer, though he may be perfect and righteous and holy. This one is God himself, soul begotten of the Father, incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary, God made man. He has become brother to you in every respect and has felt your afflictions. His death on the cross has appeased God's wrath, and his rising again to new life has made a way for you into heaven. In him, God has reached out to the widow. In him, God has become Zion's bridegroom. In him, God is faithful to her. Even in the midst of her deepest grief, she, now the betrothed bride, looks forward in faith to this man who would soon come to rescue her and save. And in him rests your hope and your faith, O bride of Christ, for he has come, and his name is Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.